Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read halfway down verse 4 through to the end of verse 17, and can be found on page 2 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and the name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die."
Okay, so a sermon series which is looking at going for God, living like a Christian. What does it mean for us to go all out for God and work out our faith in various aspects of our daily lives and in relation also to some big issues? So in the first week, Mike looked at faith and family. What does it mean to go for God, to live like a Christian within our family? And then last week, John Marsh had the unenviable and potentially controversial subject of politics. Okay, and then the election was announced. So today we're looking at the subject of faith and work. As Christians, what should be our attitude to work? How should we be at work? Is God interested in our work? And to what extent do we see our work, whatever and wherever that is, as a key area where we attempt to live out our faith? Now, did you know that on average, each of us will spend or have spent approximately 90,000 hours at work? That's roughly one third of our waking lives, and that's just in paid employment and time spent at a place of employment where you're paid to work. A survey in 2018 found that in addition to those 90,000 hours that the average employee during their working life spends, they will also probably spend a further 14,000 hours commuting to and from and for work, covering approximately 94,000 miles. That's just to get to work. Now, of course, it's important, as Mike said, and kind of we saw from the interview with Flora and with Woody, that when we talk about work, work is about far more than, you know, being employed in paid work. Work as purposeful or meaningful occupation of our time also includes some of those things that Mike's already mentioned: caring for children, time spent looking after sick or elderly relatives, voluntary work, studying as a student, even serving in church. Yeah, sometimes that feels like hard work, doesn't it? I can assure you, though, if you want to volunteer for the Rotary, it's not hard work serving coffee and tea. And many of those activities, of course, those aspects of work, often unpaid, are, for many people, in addition to employed, or probably do far more with kind of trying to calculate how we divide that 90,000 hours in our working lives to how many hours a week. But many of us probably do far more hours. You know, maybe you're paid, if you're in paid employment, maybe your contract says 37 and a half or 40 hours a week, but you know that you regularly do far more than those hours. There's the pressure of deadlines for reports or preparing for that meeting that you've got the next morning. For me, Sunday evening was always the time when I began to rev up for work, actually thinking about the meetings and things that I had the following week. So many of us work more than those. There's the time spent checking and sending, or at least reading, emails. Yeah? Whether that's on the train going to work or coming home, hopefully not in the car when you're driving. Whether it's on the train from home or whether it's on a Saturday night as you sat watching Strictly and you've got your iPad or your iPhone and you're still looking at those emails that all need dealing with. And I think particularly due to the increase in sort of online and electronic, more and more blurred. For some of us, we may love our work, whatever our work is. It may give us a real sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment. We feel there's an ability to create and do something purposeful. It gives structure to our lives. But for some of us, whatever the nature of our work is, whether employed and paid work or not, our work can often be also a source of stress. Something that we do only because we need to earn enough money to pay the bills, or because we feel an obligation. I guess for most of us, and my experience is that, you know, actually it varies. Sometimes I love work, other times I hate it. Yeah. So it kind of goes up and down depending on how well we get on with our boss, how well we get on with our colleagues, how stressed we feel in doing what we consider to be our work. The same survey that I talked about that was done in 2018 found that in the UK, on average, people seriously consider quitting their job around 16 times a year. So whether we love or hate our work, Oscar Wilde once said, the best way to appreciate your work is to imagine yourself without it. Because, of course, work provides structure, purpose, and of course for many of us it provides essential income to just kind of survive or to live. But it also, of course, gives us more than that. Work is one way often by which we're defined or we define ourselves. But whatever we define as our work, we can see from the passage today in Genesis that after God, right at the beginning of time, after God himself had worked and created this beautiful garden and this beautiful world in all of its splendor, he created Adam, and then he sets Adam and later Eve to work. So right at the beginning of the Bible and the beginning of time, we see that work is part of God's plan. Work is God ordained to tend, to produce, to be creative, to structure our time and days. God created us to work. It said there in Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So God created us to work, not as a hard taskmaster, simply to do his bidding or face his wrath, but there he kind of put Adam in charge to subdue and have dominion over the earth and every living creature. In other words, all of life, culture, and work is ultimately meant to reflect the beauty and glory of God. And that's the emphasis of the scriptures about work throughout the Bible. So, whether you're an accountant, a plumber, an engineer, a student, a teacher, a lawyer, a stay-at-home parent, a carer for elderly relatives, a voluntary worker, work is rooted in God's good creation. And its purpose, ultimately, is to reflect his glory. Now, we need to recognize often it doesn't feel like that, but we need to remember that. God himself even got his hands dirty when he worked and made man from the dust of the ground. So not only did God command us to work, but being created in his image as creator, we're hardwired with a desire to create, a desire to work. But it would be great if work always felt like that, wouldn't it? Oh, I can't wait to go to work. You might feel like that. But of course, it doesn't always feel like that. And why is that? Well, the reason is that work, like so much of life, has become corrupted by sin. In the same way that in the creation story, we see that the beauty of the garden and the world that God had made, and that he'd set Adam and Eve over to work and produce, that became corrupted by sin, the result of their disobedience to God. It's interesting to me that the very temptation that led to the fall, that led to Adam to sin, came from the very garden, this beautiful garden that God had created. What was the outcome? Everything from then on was corrupted. And while Jesus came to set us free and to restore, in this life, we're still living with the consequences of that corruption until, of course, heaven and earth are fully restored. Because of the fall, this glorious thing of work that God had originally intended to be a beautiful thing was corrupted. In Genesis 3, after the fall, God says, "In pain shall you eat of the earth. All the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." But we need to remember that the image of God in human work and the beauty of work was only defaced. It was only defaced. It wasn't destroyed. So as Christians, redeemed and renewed by Christ and in our work, I wonder how many of us have ever worked in full-time Christian ministry. I'll come back to one. In Galatians 3, it tells us that in Christ, the law no longer curses us for not working enough to be saved. Okay, so we're not saved by our working. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that in Christ, none of our work is in vain. The ultimate futility and burdensome nature of work that arose from that fall in Genesis has been overcome, and we're called to live our whole lives, including our work, as service and worship in the strength that Christ supplies. Now, one of the main challenges, I think, in how we live out our Christian life is that even as Christians, we still often separate out things into kind of the spiritual and the secular. We often, if not consciously, but certainly subconsciously, live our lives based on an incorrect assumption. I know I do this still, even though I know the truth. We live our lives on an incorrect assumption that life is divided into two or more disconnected parts. God's in one spiritual dimension, work is kind of over here. It's something that I have to do. God stays in his corner of the universe while I go to work and live my life, and these different realms never interact. Now, of course, a key problem with that misguided worldview is that it sets us up ultimately for disappointment. If we leave God out the picture, we'll have to get our sense of importance, our sense of fulfillment, our sense of creativity and reward from somewhere else. And often for many of us, I know from my experience, that tended to be work. Though it can also, of course, be our family, our relationships, our possessions. But work for many of us can become the question, the answer to the question, who am I and why am I important? But as I say, that's a very shaky foundation, because what happens if we lose our job? What happens when we stop working, when we retire? Suddenly we may see ourselves as a nobody or not important. The impact of redundancy on a number of men. So I interviewed quite a few men from different age groups and work backgrounds who had been made redundant. As you'd expect, the impact of losing a job was overwhelmingly negative. Apart from maybe an initial release of stress that they're not at work anymore, overall the experience was a negative one, as we'd expect, in terms of resulting financial problems, a lack of structure and purpose to their daily lives, the negative effects on family and friends, a sense of social isolation as they lost their social networks that were so tied up with work. But overwhelmingly, the most significant and lasting impact related to the negative impact of losing their job on their sense of self-worth and their sense of self-identity. For nearly all of them, work had been their primary place where their identity was rooted. And without work, they no longer knew who they were. They felt useless. And for them, particularly as men, it challenged their whole identity. Based on often quite stereotypical or somewhat misguided notions of, you know, masculinity and what being a man was about. It's about being the breadwinner. It's about being out there at work and being a provider. But as Christians, we're called to be different. Now, what I'm not saying is that having difficult work circumstances or even losing a job isn't without its negative impact for us as Christians. Of course, it will have an impact. But our foundational identity, the very core of who we are and our worth, must always rest in and be rooted in who we are in Christ. Not what we do, not what we've done, not what our profession or work or position in the world is, but on what Christ has done and because of who we are in Christ. So our work, however we define that, is meant to be just as much a part of our spiritual life as when we're at church, or when we're in life group, or when we're spending time praying and reading. God calls for our whole lives to be lived as a living sacrifice to Him. He longs to be involved in our work. It's important to Him. Why not this week more consciously invite God to come to work with you? Yeah, He comes anyway. Did you know that? But why not more consciously this week invite God to come to work with you? Consciously invite Him to be at that difficult meeting that you've got on Tuesday morning. To be with you as you prepare that important report. To be with you when you need to have that difficult conversation or deal with maybe a stroppy customer. Ask Him to be with you as you struggle with that essay for university, as you care for that sick relative, even though they're often ungrateful. So God wants to be involved in our work, so why not more consciously invite Him in? Put an extra chair in your office in the corner and imagine that God is there, because He is. Maybe open the passenger door as you go to, when you're on your way to work, and invite God into the car to go with you. So coming back to that question I asked about how many of us have ever worked in full-time Christian ministry, it was a trick question, really. Because all of us as Christians are called into full-time ministry. There are no part-time Christians. So whether we're employed by a church or another Christian organization, we are all in full-time Christian ministry. God provides each of us with unique skills, gifts, and talents, and calls us to particular roles and activities. The other risk with work, and the secular view of work, is that we can all too easily, even as Christians, tend to make an idol of our career, particularly, and work. Even if we recognize that our work is part of our spiritual life, it is in our lives. We can become distracted from the one for whom we're working. And our work in itself can become more important than the God for whom we're working. I'm going to say that again. Often our work itself can become more important than the God for whom we're working. See, and there's nothing inherently wrong as Christians with being ambitious or seeking promotion or longing for a more satisfying or even better paid job or role or vocation. But it's about the extent to which our ambitions and desires take over and become what drive us. I know this from personal experience. I've always been extremely ambitious. Even at this sort of in my mid-20s, I had a clear career plan up to the point where I was 50. Okay, I'd be a lecturer at 30, a senior lecturer by 35, head of department by 40, professor by 45, and dean by 50. I had it all mapped out, mistakenly, of course. Most of my ambitions were achieved, but I have to say that for many years, because that was the driving force in my life, that was at a significant cost to my walk with God, to my family relationships, to my health. We must never let our work or our vocation become more important to us than the God for whom we're working. I remember once, and it was brought home to me, somebody rang us at home, and Nicola, one of our four kids, answered the phone. She was about 12 at the time, and somebody said, "Is your dad in?" And she said, "Do you mean that man who lives in the study upstairs?" Funny, but actually quite serious. And I think even for those in paid Christian ministry, this is a real risk. My father was a minister, and I remember him telling me about a time when God challenged him and said, "Dave, what if I took away your ministry? Would you still love me just as much?" And the challenge for him was that his ministry had become more important than God himself. God wants us to enjoy work. He wants us to be fulfilled, though we have to recognize that not all work is enjoyable or particularly fulfilling. And we need to recognize that it's part of his plan that as we as Christians reframe and live our whole lives, including work, as part of our whole life worship. The other thing is that our work, whether paid or voluntary, is also where we're called to live out our lives of worship to God and as a witness to others. I wonder how others see us in work. Would they be astounded to find out, "Oh, you mean you're a Christian?" Because the way we act doesn't speak of a Christ-like life? Or might they say, "Yeah, actually, that figures. I knew there was something different about you. The way that you're fair, the way that you're diligent." I came across a few funny quotes from appraisals and reference letters, and hopefully none of these would apply to us, but here you go. "Since our last appraisal, Fred has reached rock bottom and has now started to dig. Peter demonstrates great leadership skills. His team would follow him anywhere, but only out of a morbid sense of curiosity. Sarah works particularly well when under constant supervision and cornered in a trap. When Michael opens his mouth, it seems that this is only to change whichever foot was previously in there. During a time with us, Amy has consistently set low personal standards, then consistently fails to achieve them." And then the final one, "This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot." Would apply to us. But the way that we are at work is a key part of our spiritual life. How does God want to see us to see work? We're all called to act as though behind every employer or the vocation that we're working in stands the Lord Jesus. He sees everything we do, he appreciates it, and will reward us, regardless of the type of work or vocation that we have. even doing those jobs, aspects of a job which are tedious and boring. I worked as a student in the summer holidays when I was a student, packing pies in a factory for 6 weeks. It was the most tedious thing I've ever done. And the only relief was when I got to pack round pies instead of square pies. I found it very hard to see how this work was a gift from God. But as Christians, also, the way that we work is part of our witness. We're called to be diligent in fulfilling our work requirements and to work to the best of our ability. That means being there on time, fulfilling out the role and the tasks that we're required to do, having appropriate respect for others and those more senior. Of course, it doesn't mean allowing ourselves to be wrongly exploited or unfairly treated, but raising concerns in a respectful way. At times, going the extra mile. And I think for those in leadership positions or employers even, being Christ-like in our work means demonstrating fairness and justice, creating a positive climate and condition for others that help them feel valued and treated fairly. So God wants all of us to see work as his gift to us. Work isn't simply a necessary evil. It's not a result of the fall that we have to work, because in the passage we read and further on in that chapter, we see that God gave Adam and Eve work to do before sin entered the world. We were created to work and for work, and work is God ordained. God created us to work. It's his good gift to us. So we need to rethink work as part of our whole life worship, to recognize that as Christians we're all called into full-time ministry, and that includes our work. But our work must never become an idol. Our work must never become more important than the God for whom we're working. We're called to be faithful to God in the way we pursue our work. Rick Warren, in his Purpose-Driven Life, writes this: work becomes worship when we meet with an awareness of his presence.